The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening where we are in the doctrine of faith rest. Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in our lives right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to be focused in regards to the teaching at hand this evening so that we can be provided with the continued ammunition necessary to live our lives and do our service in action with honor before God rather than the rest of the world who are spinning their wheels spiritually otherwise, energy of the flesh, human viewpoint, and all the other aspects in regards that are out of step with the plan of God in this respect. And in order to ascertain and understand clearly what the issues are before us, demands first and foremost that we're in fellowship, that we have the rebound technique as the mechanics in regards to the believer to be in fellowship, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is experientially, that's every sin that you've committed, whether you remember it or not, up to that point in time of your confession. And then it behooves each and every one of us to stay in fellowship so that we can operate under the gap system that's so designed, as the sin nature itself does not like the truth. It tends to rebel and rear its ugly head against the truth. Keep it in His case, so to speak, by letting God, the Holy Spirit, have the rulership over the real you, over our souls. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for Your veracity, Your immutability, that we can depend upon You. And no matter what we may do, what man may do, that indeed Your word will be fulfilled completely and totally with every aspect of it throughout history and throughout our own lives individually as well as the world corporately in this regard. So we ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to these principles at hand so that we can effectively continue to serve You in regards to the Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The faith rest technique, as we refer to it, is what it sounds like. It is the believer, priest, placing their belief, their faith, in the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, God Himself, in a way that they absolutely embrace the truth, and they put their trust in God in order to fulfill the terms of His truth as it may be applied to them in regards to their Christian walk. It is applying the principles of doctrine to our Christian experience, recognizing that God is the one who proclaims His word. It is through God's attributes and His essence that His word is upheld and fulfilled in regards to our lives. So hence, faith rest, trusting God to make sure these things are fulfilled. And it is the antidote, the prescription in regards to the believer running under their sin nature, energy of the flesh otherwise, embracing human viewpoint solutions in regards to their tests and problems of life, and letting God work these things out for us through the simple application of Bible doctrine, recognizing that He is interceding on our behalf in all aspects of our lives to ensure that His plan is fulfilled according to the volition that we possess and we are exercising at any given point in time of our lives. Obviously, we have just seen a great example of failure to faith rest in regards to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and concerning her son Jacob, whereas she failed to faith rest, God fulfilling the oracle, the prophecy concerning Jacob, of being the firstborn and the covenant heir in this regards. and she turns right around in lack of faith rest, engages in a scheme, energy of the flesh, and tries to play God in her own right in regards to Jacob to ensure God's plan is fulfilled. And all it does is create problems even deeper in regards to the situation at hand. And God otherwise, in spite of what she is doing that is erroneous, His word is being fulfilled, even in the advent of her human viewpoint, scheming and deceit in this respect. So that shows that even in a believer's failure in regards to her life, God's word will not be thwarted. It will be fulfilled, even if it operates under His permissive will in certain instances and circumstances, such as we have here as this example. So faith rest is essential. It is essential in regards to having an effective Christian life, an effective Christian walk, to engage in action with honor that God accepts and embraces and rewards for all eternity in this respect. And it is essential in regards to the believer priest growing up spiritually and maintaining a state of spiritual maturity in regards to their lives, whereas they, over time, start increasing their faith rest in regards to allowing God to bring about things in regards to our lives rather than always trying to crank it up themselves and compromising doctrine in their STA pursuits, energy of the flesh pursuits, otherwise in resolution. So Roman numeral 2 here deals with the mechanics of the faith rest life. In other words, those things that makes faith rest work in regards to one's individual life, how it's done. And it begins, obviously, A, through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. One must isolate the sin nature. The sin nature is that inward enemy, if you will, the inward pull and desire towards our volition, our soul, to let it have its way in regards to one's life. One must first overrule that rulership and place God the Holy Spirit in rulership over the real you. Consistently throughout our Christian life, the Holy Spirit and the sin nature are constantly vying for our affection, for our allegiance. And living the Christian life has a battle on two fronts. Not only is it a battle in regards to other SCAs and the external world around us and all the temptations and things that it throws at us, but also there's the inward conflict, the internal conflict, and that is one's own flesh seeking to solicit us to... have its way to fulfill its desire in this regards. So you must be under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. When one is in fellowship, you produce divine good. You produce the different products, fruits, as it's called in Galatians, of certain assets and attributes that are equivalent to being in fellowship, such as peace, inner happiness, joy. These are things that are obviously all associated with the ability to faith rest rather than being wrapped around the axle and under worry, anxiety, and things of this nature in regards to our life. B is essential through the function of GAP. Obviously, you come to Bible class. Every time you come to Bible class, your soul is challenged. It's challenged in regards to what God's Word has to say with respect to your life. And in that respect, obviously, the Bible is supernatural. It is a revelation of God that is given through certain men in time and history. And yeah, they were men with sin natures themselves. But these were men that were positive to God's plan, that obviously were in fellowship, allowing God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, enlighten them in regards to what God's revelation might be concerning their particular letters, books, epistles, things of this nature that we have in our Bible, the 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament combined. And it is God the Holy Spirit that is the ultimate author of these things. And the Bible is unique, not only in that vein, it's unique in the fact that it holds spiritual information. And it has a spiritual power, empowerment in regards to understanding of His Word correctly and accurately. And because it is spiritual in nature, therefore the natural man, the fleshly man, as Paul says in Romans, does not understand God's plan. And hence, in that way, while as mystical as it may be in regards to how it actually works, in the form of the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit in us, in isolation of the STA interface with our brain computer, it is a very real thing. And because individuals are not willing to isolate sin nature, get in fellowship when they deal with God's Word, they deal with it on a superficial fashion, at a superficial level, and they come up only with, at best, superficial revelation in regards to God's plan, and do not understand the real depth, the spiritual depths of which it is communicating to men in this fashion. And hence, we must first understand and know what God's plan is. You're here, your soul is challenged to believe the truth of Bible doctrine while you are in fellowship, and you hear the truth and you see it documented in this regards. And when you believe it, then you must embrace it. You can't just say, let it go in one ear and out the other for it to have any impact. Faith rests is that you believe it and you walk out the door with it in your soul, in your brain computer, recognizing or embracing it indeed as the truth, as God's Word, as communicated in said fashion. So see, faith rests is also part of the testing part of the Christian life. So by application of Bible doctrine in testing, our faith rest should over time grow stronger and stronger. We garnish some spiritual muscles, if you will, in regards to our testing. And while obviously we're not always perfect, if hardly perfect, in regards to our tests overall, the believer, as they grow up spiritually, they learn and they recognize and they gain confidence that in spite of all that occurred in regard to their testing, God still got them through it. He didn't put them beyond anything, any capacity of which they could handle. If they say that He has, then they are liars, because God promised that He would not. And obviously, drawn upon those problems, those promises in regards to our testing, that God will deliver us through it as necessary. There is always ultimate deliverance in regards to our test. To believe that, we then are able to incorporate courage, strength, endurance, patience in regards to our life, and we are faith resting in that realm of the testing in that respect, that God will get us through it, rather than abandoning doctrine and again going off in regards to one's STA and seeking to fix things on their own rather than looking to doctrine as a guidance and direction in regards to one's life. And indeed, that's where we left off in our testing, which is ongoing through our lives. We obviously are growing up spiritually. Our goal is to reach spiritual maturity and then hold to the end in this respect. And as we grow up, we over time become more occupied with doctrine. It becomes, if you will, second nature to us. It's not a matter of often just having to stop and think about things. After you've been on doctrine for a while, doctrine is just natural. It becomes your life, see. Every aspect of doctrine, your whole mode of thinking, you're thinking doctrine, see. And when you're thinking along those lines, you are becoming more preoccupied with the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, who is Bible doctrine in us, see, in this respect. And over time, we grow up, we become more stable in regards to our Christian lives as long as we maintain the momentum of spiritual advance. Obviously, if you start chunking the priorities that is necessary in regards to one's life to bring one to spiritual advance, i.e. NPR, the basic necessity, being in Bible class, then to that degree, you fail to advance yourself, matriculate in a spiritual way to the level of maturity in that regard. You handicap yourself. We saw Psalm 37, 4 and 5, before Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The exhortation. Spiritual reaching spiritual maturity is not a one-shot deal. It's not like the fundies like to present it often, send everybody to camp and put them up rah, rah, rah. And emotionally they're high for a while, but then what? You know, emotions only last for a while. You got to have substance in regards to that which fuels the believer and enables him to continue on. And that is only through the consistent intake and application of Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. And it demands a focus, a real focus in regards to God's plan for your life. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cloud of witnesses comes in different ways. You have those around you in the world, but also understand that the angels are very interested in what's going on down here. And a cloud of witnesses insinuates the angelic being in their observation of the plan of God being fulfilled through our history of earth for this 7,000 years before it goes into eternal state. And recognize that they see these things. Even though we don't see them, they see. And then obviously those around you otherwise. And because we have an opportunity to reflect or manifest what we are concerning God to the degree that we embrace Him, that we believe in Him, and that we are, if you will, center stage in our life to these witnesses, it behooves us to do our role to the best of our ability, an example in this regard. And that demands that you truly dive into the truth of doctrine without hesitation and without excuse. Save your excuses to the bank. And you can tell Jesus your problems. I prefer telling my problems now and get over them and move on, see. But you've got to be focused. And you have to have that volitional drive, that drive that is natural to positive volition, to seek God on a continuous basis. And you know, in doing so, we must obviously strip ourselves those things that are hindrances in regards to our pursuit, fulfill God's plan in our life. Let us also, continue in verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance. Those things that may even be legitimate in and of themselves. They are interfering, or they will interfere, if one pursues them, in regards to what God's plan is for our life otherwise. And the sin, that's referenced specifically to the sin nature, the STA, the sinful trend of Adam. So legitimate things, then obviously the illegitimate lust of the flesh. How do you lay those things aside? Well, first and foremost, you rebound. And then you must prioritize. We talk about consistently priorities of doctrine. And the priorities are set forth for us. They're easily understood. It begins with NPR, most pressing responsibility, being in Bible class, knowing and learning what God's plan is, and to constantly be reminded of it. See, I'm here to remind you. Every time you show up for Bible class, I'm here to remind you. This is what God's Word has to say. See. And then one must obviously isolate the enemy within, our sin nature, which so easily entangles us. Underline that phrase, how easy is it? One thought away, and you're under your sin nature. One piece of human viewpoint, one loss of focus in regards to your priorities and letting your guard down. You're off doing your own thing, see? Which so easily entangles us. And it is that easy. That's why all the priorities, your NPR, your prayer life, your focus in regards to divine good production, utilizing the spiritual gift that God has given each and every one of us as believers, free gratis, a talent, a desire that couples our desire and capabilities in regards to serving the body. You know, He gives us the implements. He gives us the tools. Well, they're no good if you don't use them. See, and all these things are essential in regards to being productive in regards to our life. And let us run with endurance. Continue verse 1. The race that is set before us. Yeah, sometimes you're breathing hard. Using the athletic metaphor of running a race. And it is a long distance run. It's a run designed to begin at the salvation adjustment and to continue on until God unplugs your soul from this body. See, however long your life may be that God graces you with in that respect. And hence it takes endurance. Well, endurance doesn't just come always naturally. It comes through working out, exercising, and over time, you get better at it. You can run longer. You can have greater speed. And long-distance running definitely demands a continuous application of practice in that respect. Short, dash, sprint type of run, you got the strength and natural speed, well, fine. The long distance, man, you may start off and that first day you do good to get a half a mile in. But you keep it up day after day, and next thing you know, you're running, three quarters of a mile. I might go a mile and a half myself. 3 miles on occasion. Anyone who's ever run for sport or just for exercise in this regard knows exactly what I'm talking about. And we are to run with endurance. That means you got to stay in shape. See, spiritually, you got to stay in shape, and that demands a regimen that you establish in regards to your spiritual life. And then verse 2 looks at the focus of being a winner, a prize winner. See, essentially, for those who understand the doctrine of SG3, the prize is what all of us with hope that we're after, to be a prize contender, that wear that wreath, to have that exceptional notoriety and approbation that's placed on certain believers that do it right in time, that will go with them through their entire eternal niche. See, that's what we're after. You're not going to get there if you take your eyes off of your goal. And you start getting lazy in regards to your regimens and your schedules and the priorities that you establish to attain to this goal. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's our attention. The author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith. So, as we isolate the sin nature, we maintain our priorities. We maintain our focus on the person of Jesus Christ, specifically Christ in us, His Word, if you will, in that respect. Obviously then embellishes our volition, in its application and force in effect towards us, and we put our trust in Him to continue to ensure that laying aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us is continued to be good through rebound, all the work He's done on the cross, all these other things, and recognizing that Jesus in His humanity, He had to have that focus. Now, with us, with an STA, it's mind-blowing to have a focus for His focus, where he had to keep His niche. He had to stay His course, recognizing God's plan for His life was to be Messiah and not to fail, to keep the law perfectly throughout His life, see, and all these other things, to remain sinless. And in His humanity, He had to exercise His human volition, which His human volition was absolutely positive in that sense. I like to put a double plus in front of His, just to show that it was perfect. In that respect, it is totally absolute. God didn't protect Jesus from sinning in and of itself. He didn't put some bubble around Jesus so He couldn't sin. Jesus' humanity could have sinned at any point in time of His life. Now, obviously, looking at the point of God consciousness, which He becomes culpable in regards to all these things forward. So He had to endure all those things. Now, He didn't have a sin nature, but He endured outward, external suffering and temptation that most of us will never really run across in that regard. Closest are those who are generally martyred. But I don't know of any other people that's ever had to spend 40 days in the wilderness with Satan trying to get them and tempt them to do something without food. That it was that intense. It wasn't that He necessarily was out to fast. It's just a testing. It was just that intense. Have you ever been in something where you're so preoccupied, you don't even think about eating? You don't want to eat, see? Because you are placing all of your energy into accomplishing one thing. Your mind is just that set in. So He is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, R plus H, set before Him, endured the cross. That was the peak of His test. The hardest part for Jesus in all of His testing was to break fellowship with God for 3 hours on that cross and become sin in regard to His humanity on behalf of the rest of mankind. He gave up the absolute righteousness that He possessed, an asset, an attribute that is the key to eternal life. Now you think about righteousness. How important is righteousness? Well, this is why God is God. Because He possesses this, see, in regards to His ongoing existence, etc. Despising the shame, obviously, it was no fun, and it was an anathema in His eyes. It was just completely despicable. The deprivation of sin in regards to man, see, and He became that. That's what He had to endure in order to finally finish His course as Messiah, and to then have the exaltation that would come with it as being the Savior of the world, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ perfectly put His trust in the Father in everything. See. In Bible doctrine, in everything, that's where He put His trust. And word to use as weird as it might seem to Him, having to go through this ordeal, He still put His trust in the Father, that when it was all said and done, that He would be blessed beyond imagination. and sure truly he is, as he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will manifest that physically to this planet not too far down in history. That's our read on the time of which we live. Alright, so Jesus, he reached maturity at a very early age. By the time he was 12, he was blowing the minds of the priests with his knowledge of Scripture. That's obviously an asset, a benefit of not having a sin nature. And he maintained that level in his humanity. Obviously his deity couldn't sin, but his humanity could. Not come to do my own will, i.e. he had volition, came to do the will of him who sent him. He submitted his volition to the God the Father's sovereignty in terms of the plan, his plan for him as Messiah. All right, so he, Hebrews 4, 1 through 16, that passage then deals with various aspects of the faith rest life. And here, the language is designed in a figure of speech of rest to emulate the level of maturity in regards to believers. And obviously, the context that preceded it is reflecting upon the Exodus generation that we failed to enter into maturity corporally. You had the exceptions. Corporally, in regards to their particular generation leaving Egypt and testing God for 40 years in the wilderness. And as we know, every male 21 years and older that left Egypt was killed off in that 40 years. Their children were the ones who got to go into the promised land. They were the conquest generation. Again, the exceptions. Caleb, Aaron, and Moses was definitely an exception. Even though he didn't get to go into the land either, but for entirely different reasons. Moses was a type of Christ that kind of pictures a period of time before Christ, between the Advents. There, he provided the plan of salvation for the Jews. It was completed. It's time for them to go into the land. He's in hiatus in that regards, and Christ is in hiatus since the first Advent, work on the cross, until he returns and establishes his kingdom. But anyway, at least this way I see it. Therefore, now verse 4, the author of Hebrews spins off of that as encouragement and edification to these Christians in Jerusalem. Therefore, let us fear, unless while promise remains of entering his rest. If you stick with it, God promises you will attain the maturity adjustment. If you'll plug in and perform the role imperatives as I have set forth, and establish and maintain your priorities, you will reach maturity. See, and gain that aspect of life where blessing basically will find a peak, if you will, especially in one's appreciation and orientation to it. And we are to fear, that is righteous fear. Recognizing that fear can come in the form of sin fear. We're not to fear external things around us, life in and of itself, what people may do to us, death, our living grace, things of this nature. God's got promises in regards to provision for our living grace, even though we may be tested in that respect, to be anxious for nothing. See. But there is also a righteous fear. That fear is a fear of God. That fear is the beginning of wisdom. And one seeks God one in the fear of God recognizes, I don't want him on my bad side. I don't want to be on his bad side. I'll put it that way. Therefore, let us fear, unless, while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. That's kind of ominous. Because they have some tenure in regards to Bible doctrine. And the author is reflecting upon it. What a shame that you went this far. You almost made it to the finish line. And you capitulated. You caved. You gave in. And that was the danger that was going on with the Hebrew Christians early on in the apostolic age because of all the suffering. And it was real. Persecution and all these things that surrounded them embracing the Christian faith and leaving mainline Judaism, which was bankrupt spiritually in and of itself. For indeed, we have had good news, verse 2, proclaimed to us, just as they also, including Hebrew Christians or in Exodus, the Jews. But the word they heard did not profit them. Does the doctrine that you get in Bible class, does it profit you? Well, what do you mean, how does it profit? Is it producing in you fulfillment of God's plan in your life and all the good things and blessings that is designed to accompany that all the way, both phase 2 and phase 3? See? Because it was not united by faith. What's the problem? What's the Achilles heel? Because they were cavalier in regards to the doctrine that they were heard, at best cavalier. Otherwise, it was a simple, straight out disbelief. They didn't buy it. See, they preferred to let their sin nature rule, human viewpoint rule, rather than isolate the sin nature. Part of their problem, I guarantee it, is they were not employing rebound in their lives. See. And then they didn't put their faith and trust in God. They didn't faith rest. That's failure to isolate the sin nature is a cause of that. Because it is not united by faith in those who heard. He who has ears, let him hear. See. Hearing they did not hear. For we who have believed, enter that rest, just as he has said, verse 3, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The picture of the Exodus generation of entering rest was going into the promised land. See, the land of milk and honey. All the blessings that God has in store for those who will fulfill His plan for their lives. And the fact that they refused admission to the promised land reflects upon their spiritual dereliction. And failing to make the maturity adjustment in regards to their lives. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, ending verse 3. In spite of the fact that you had God, the creator of the universe, his omnipotence and power to uphold his word and his promises, they still failed to accomplish the goal. That's just another way to look at it. People fail to fulfill God's plan for their life, not because of what God is, not because He's not capable of ensuring those things are fulfilled. They fail because they just don't believe. They prefer their little sacred cow human viewpoints to run their lives, to guide them, to direct them under their sin nature. That's how they feel. See? That often controls their actions. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. That's the seventh day of restoration. You're hard-pressed to go to any school anymore and find a true biblical account of our creation, our restoration. We're prophesied, the Bible prophesies, we're warned about that in the last days. That the evolutionary doctrine would permeate society the principle of uniformitarianism. You observe how things occur in time, and that's the way it must have all happened in regards to our planet. In other words, like a stream running down a mountain, and it only erodes maybe a millimeter every year. So it must have taken millions of years to get down to 50 feet that is there, you know, or whatever. That's uniformitarianism. It's incorrect. And we're warned. We're warned because it is a way that we can orient to the time in which we live, because it dominates the academic scene. The Christ, God, Christ, second member of the Godhead, restored our planet from its original creation and judgment. In literally 6 days, six 24-hour periods, an evening, a morning, the next day. Seventh day, he didn't do any creation. And that is designed to teach a principle of doctrine. And on the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Genesis 2:2. The seventh day is known as the Sabbath. And it's a day that the Jews, under the law, were designed to set aside and not engage in energy of the flesh and work and labor to make provision for their lives. Is a day that they would reflect upon God being the ultimate provider in this respect. And it was a time for them to truly faith rest. That I don't have to work my fingers to the nubbin. God's going to provide for me. See? All I need to do is give God his dues in regards to his attention, our attention to him in regards to our lives. That's the promise. You seek him and all these other things, he will bestow upon you. Jesus taught that in regards to living grace and blessings in time. See? So the Sabbath is designed to teach reaching maturity and the faith rest technique. And the Jews constantly violated it throughout their history, giving the land rest and things of this nature. If we don't get out there and work another year, you know, we're all going to go bankrupt. Okay. Just kick God out of the picture. And he doesn't have anything to do with this, does he? I'm all for the seventh day, man. I think he should have done it for six of the days. Work one day. Now, there is a place to work. There is a place to engage our energy. And that's an application, see. But this specifically looks at reaching maturity and ceasing from energy of the flesh at a level that obviously has impact in regards to our witness around to those around us. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. That's because they went into reversionism. They were reversionists. They were believers, but they were reversionists. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience directly correlates to lack of faith. Lack of faith. Tell your kid you're going to whip their behind for doing something and you don't do it. Don't be surprised if they're consistently disobedient because they don't believe you. But you do it a couple times, I guarantee you, they'll start believing. See? Verse 7, he again designates a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That is callousness of soul. To have an FCA determination coupled with volition that chooses to reject, dismiss God's word in whatever area, etc.
For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. The application of faith rest. And that's the product of making the maturity adjustment. You arrive at that level, that energy of the flesh, doesn't mean that it's not still there. But overall, in your life, you are truly relaxed. This technique is what truly gives you a capacity for life. You don't have to be all wrapped around the axle every damn time you turn around. See? Capacity for life. Putting your trust in God. Faith rest. And it gives you a soothedness of soul and heart. And inner peace and inner happiness. Trusting in God. It might even promote a little good health for you. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter their rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then you have the verses dealing with the importance of the truth of Bible doctrine in relationship to this, recognizing that ingredient that was remiss in regards to the Exodus generation, their not believing, lack of faith and hardening of heart. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Intentions of the heart. Doctrine, you can't say it any clearer. It reads you better than you can ever read yourself. And again, that's the challenge. Are you going to let doctrine rule in regards to his critique of you? Or are you going to take issue with God? Oh, that's not my problem. No, I don't have to believe that. I kind of like that, God, but I'm going to put my own little twist to it. See? That's the challenge for all of us. And there is no creature hidden, verse 13, from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Along with God's omnipotence, he is omniscient. And he knows all things. Therefore, these attributes gives him the capability to ensure fulfillment of his plan because he was able to create, develop, architect a perfect plan in anticipation for anything hypothetical or otherwise, knowing every thought in eternity past of people and things that would occur, etc. In regards to history. And then on top of that, in spite of our failures and weaknesses, he's made the provision to overcome the darkness of the world and the influence of the sin nature. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That makes a principle of rebound a grace provision. He did the work. As believers, obviously, for eternal salvation, all you have to do is believe in him. And you've attained eternal salvation. You're without condemnation in an eternal state. But in regards to a believer, in regards to your sin life, all you got to do is rebound. And you're forgiven of those sins. You don't have to go out and whip yourself with a cat of nine tails or walk around with a cross on your back on some interstate and people spitting at you and all these other things. See? Or crawling down the path like they do in the Philippines over Easter with crosses on their backs and actually getting nailed on the cross. What is this? You know, I hate horror movies. I don't like to watch horror movies, but I've watched one of them before I've watched that kind of crap. And people, ooh, isn't this just great? Aren't those people really spiritual? Right. You're barking at the wrong dog here. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. See, he's our example. He has completed the mission. Up to that point in time, the reality had not yet occurred at the first advent in regards to salvation. The faith was exercised in anticipation of it. Faith rest that Messiah would come, and they believed in this coming individual for their salvation. But now the reality's come. It's set in evidence of history for all eternity now. And therefore, there is even less of an excuse in regards to not applying all that He has done for us in order to be secure in regards to our Christian life and our thinking and actions under the terms of faith rest. He has accomplished it, and it has been evidenced in Him. He's there. He's in a glorified state. All He's doing is waiting now to glorify His children, the sheep, through resurrection. See? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Our confession is the truth of Bible doctrine. Whatever else you think you want or you own and you think is valuable in your life, you will not find anything more valuable than the words that are in this book, the Bible, in regards to its impact, in regards to our lives and what it will mean for us, especially in our eternal state. And so we hold fast to our confession. What do we confess? We confess that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ for salvation, and we need Him in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life and every aspect of life in and of itself. He is life. Spit on somebody one of these days. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We read these couple verses earlier. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It's not like he's up there condescending in regards to our failures. That's pretty nice, if you ask me. The Son of God, who is perfect and gave up His perfection for us. But God, He placed Himself in a position, in the hypostatic union, of coming in union with humanity. In spite of our evil nature of which we exist in our flesh, He does not condescend in regards to our weaknesses. He sympathizes. He's been there. He's seen it. He's done it. See? He recognizes the power of the sin nature. You don't have to always have to possess something to see the effect of it. Otherwise, He can see it through the rest of humanity. How it consistently tripped people up and threw them for a loop and all these other things. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. To faith rest, all the promises that have been provided for us, the avenues of grace and mercy that God provides for us through Bible doctrine, utilize and rebound, NPR and all these other things, and recognizing in our prayer life that we got one up there, an advocate that is there constantly for us. Having empathy and sympathy in regards to our condition and having to live in Satan's world in this respect. So all you got to do is beseeching and with the proper prayers according to the doctrine, and that grace and mercy you will find in regards to the mercy pool, etc., if you're willing to avail yourself of these things. If you're not, well, it's still there. that's the kicker. It's still there. Just because one doesn't want to avail themselves doesn't mean that it's disappeared. See? Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.